All right, if you have your Bible this morning, I want you to open them with me to John chapter 17. Let's see, Sue May sends me sometimes some, she sends me a little funny. Here it is. This is good. These are pretty good. Let me just read two or three of them, get you started. Y'all give me the biggest smile. Let's see who's got the biggest smile in the house today. Y'all come on, do it like that, you know. Come on, I want to wake y'all up today. Let's see, she sent me these. They're pretty good. Said George Burns said the secret of a good sermon is have a good beginning and a good ending and to put the two as close together as possible. That's good, isn't it? He's smart, wasn't he, Todd? Okay, look, here's a good one. Y'all had visitors at your house lately? Here's a good one. This is from Victor Borge. He said, Santa Claus has the right idea. Visit people only once a year. I don't agree with that when it's talking about my kids anyway. I like this one. It says, my wife has a slight impediment in her speech. Every now and then she stops to breathe. Dear, that wasn't talking about you. Let's see. Zaza Gabor, y'all remember her? She said, I have never hated a man enough to give him back his diamonds. Will Rogers said, we could certainly slow the aging process down if it had to work its way through Congress. That's a good one. Winston Churchill said, don't worry about avoiding temptations. As you grow older, it will avoid you. That's good. Phyllis Diller said, maybe it's true, life begins at 50, but everything else starts to wear out, fall out, or spread out. That's good. Here's the last one by Billy Crystal. He said, by the time a man is wise enough to watch his step, he's too old to go anywhere. Pretty good, isn't it? This morning, if you have your Bible, John 17, let's stand together. We're going to read five verses in unison, please. You read the scripture with me. As I read it, from John chapter 17, these words from Jesus. Let's read it together. And after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. Back many years ago, as a seminary student, one of the first books that I read was a book by one of my theology professors. His name was Dr. Fisher Humphreys. He was from Greenwood, Mississippi, not far from where I was raised. And that book got my attention. The name of it, Steve, was Knowing God. Knowing God. And I use that as my sermon title today, Knowing God. The Apostle John Biller was hung up on this. He said in our text today, in John chapter 17 and verse 3, he said that I want you, and this is eternal life. I want you to know this is eternal life, that they may know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And then over in 1 John, those epistles of John, the first epistle of John, Ted, was written. He said in verse 13, chapter 5, these things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. And so I want to talk to you this morning about knowing God. Knowing God. And I want to ask you three questions. I'll try to do this briefly. But three of the most important questions I think you could ever ask. Really, I make three points in the sermon. And the first point is, I'll ask you a question. Then number two, a question. And then I look at for evidence, the evidence. And then number three is your argument. I want to start by saying, the greatest question. What is the question? The greatest question, I think, could ever be asked is, do you know God personally? Do you know God personally? Judy and Dale Stinnett gave me a book for Christmas. It's entitled The Christian Atheist. Strange title, isn't it? The Christian Atheist. But I want to tell you that there are Christian atheists everywhere. And Christian atheists are people that say they believe in God, but they act like they don't have a clue. They don't really know who God is. The Gallup poll, a recent Gallup poll, said that 94% of the American people believed in a God. They believed in a superior being. And yet I wonder how many of those people really know Him personally. Now I want to say this morning, you can know God in a lot of ways. You can know about Him historically. And we all know God historically. We all know the God of creation historically. We know some facts, maybe know a few Bible verses. But that's not really, you can know the Bible and still not know the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
You can't. I know people like that, Mike, that could argue the Bible with you, and they knew the Bible, but they didn't know the Lord, didn't know God. And so I want to say, first of all, you can know God historically. But that don't mean you trust Him. Don't mean you really know Him. I believe people can know Him, they can know Him by reputation. I've heard about Him since I was a little boy, Dixie. My mother was a great Christian, is a great Christian. But see, you can know Him through other people. You can hear about Him from family or friends. But see, that's secondhand stuff. That's secondhand. I had a chaplain assistant years ago, Kevin, probably at Rucker. And made a confession one night in a meeting and said, I've been living off the experiences of others. I've been talking about what I read or what somebody else said or what I heard, but my experience with God is secondhand. And so you can know about God by reputation. And then I believe you can know about God through memories. Maybe somebody here today that they used to know God, used to walk with Him, but but now he's just kind of a stranger. My best friend, Dr. Jack, in school growing up was Larry Brazier. Larry and I grew up together, graduated high school together. We were inseparable as boys. You couldn't separate. Found one of us, you find the other one. And we were inseparable friends. We hunted together and fished together and dated together and graduated high school together. And he was the best man at my wedding. I love Larry Brazier, but I've lost touch with Him through the years. And now, if I had to tell you, really, I don't know Him. Shame on both of us, but I don't really know Him anymore. He used to be. When I was a chaplain at West Point, one of the people I met was President Bill Clinton. Shook hands with him one time on the football field in Philadelphia, the Army-Navy game. He was coming across, met me at the middle of the field, shook hands with me. I know a lot of things about Bill Clinton, and you do too, but none of us, I doubt that any of us really know Him. We couldn't say we know Him. I have met Him, but I don't know Him. I had in my chapel up at West Point General Westmoreland, and I read his book. And Westmoreland, and he and Ms. Westmoreland used to come to the cadet chapel at West Point. They'd drive, they lived in an apartment, Josh, down in New York City, and on Sunday they'd get up, Billy, and drive up to West Point, drive up to Palisades Parkway, and they come to chapel and visit, worship with us. He said he heard me preach a lot of times. And then I go back to the back there where Mike stands on Sunday, the back door, and shake hands. I've shaken hands with him a lot of times, but to say I don't really know Him. I want to say this. You can know a lot about God, but still not know Him. And here's what he said, Peg. And John said clearly here, he said, and this is eternal life. This is what it is. To know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And I'm not talking about today about First Baptist thing. I'm not talking about a Baptist thing at all or from a Methodist friend. It's not about all that. It's not about that at all. It's really about knowing God. That is, when you cut everything else away, it's about knowing God. It's not how good you are morally. It's not whether or not you give your tithe. It's not whether you can be as regular at church as a church mouth. But I'm talking about knowing God. And so that's life's greatest question. And Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. So let me ask you, do you believe that Christian atheists are around? I think they're everywhere. People don't have a clue. The question is, here's my question. Do you know God? You see, that's the quest. That was the goal and the quest of Paul's life. He said in Philippians 3, chapter 3, he said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. That's what it's all about, knowing God. So let me. That's the first point. Let me make my second point. That is, what are the evidences that you know Him? If I was a lawyer today, is Dale up there? Okay, counselor, exhibit A. How many of y'all have been to court? Don't raise your hands, all right. I don't want to, Sam. I don't want to raise them. But, all right, here's exhibit A. Here's my first argument. Really, John in 1 John gives three. And then I'm going to give you three of mine. I'll give you three of from the scripture and then three practically. How can I know? What are some evidences? What are some evidences? Well, first of all, John said in 1 John chapter 2, he gives us three of them, three good clues. He says in 1 John 2, 3, he says, we know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commandments. So I want to tell you, ask you first of all, what is authority in your life? What is authority in your life? I visited Josh's Sunday School class this morning. I think I could ask every member of that class. They would tell you the authority in their life is this book right here. Try to live by this book. Try to live by the golden rule. That's what I'm, you know. But the Bible says that is, what. And I'd ask you, what is the authority in your life? What is your rule for faith and practice? What do you follow? And Paul, John said, and this is how we can know. We know that we've come to know Him if we obey His commandments. In as much as we can. This is what I believe in life. And then another one is the second. Here's another one. Not only obeying His commandment, He said in chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Because we love our brothers. The golden rule says, do unto others. We love our brothers. That does not mean that I agree with everybody's opinion. That don't mean that I agree with everybody's politics. And I tell you, we all have to deal with some difficult people in life. Do y'all believe preachers have to deal with difficult people? Yeah, we all do. That's part of life. Don't mean we got to agree with everybody. Don't mean we got to let people run over us. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean. And by the way, some good. I think a good. Good. I read this. Heard this. There are probably four ways to deal with people. And by the way, when I was a boy, I had a bad habit and done it. I did this a few times. If I get a knot in my shoe, Joe Paul, my tennis shoes, sometime I take my pocket knife. I have been known to take my pocket knife and cut the knot out. Anybody ever do that? Get one stuck so bad? Just me and Alfred. All right. We get it. I get a knot in my shoe, and I've been guilty of that, of cutting that knot. Didn't take the time to try to untie it. And I think in dealing with people, a lot of times we cut the knot, don't we? Rather than try to untie it, we cut the knot. And so I think four good ideas. One of them, maybe I preach sermon on this one day. One of them is to back off. Just back off. Don't try to sell it the same day. Don't make a decision right now. Just back off a while. And then number two, I think another thing about dealing with difficult people is sometimes, Matt, you got to stand up. Sometimes you got to stand up. Amen. And then number three, I think sometimes you got to give in. Give in. Amen. And then the fourth thing is reach out. Reach out to other people. Some people need to say, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. But we all deal with difficult people. That don't mean that I'm a doormat. But it does mean that, but the Bible says here, He said that's one of the evidences. One of the evidences that we know the Lord is we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. And then I want to say another one is 4:13. 1 John 4:13, it says that we, it says 4:13, and it says, we know that we live in Him and He in us because He's given us His Spirit. Bible says His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I don't need somebody else to tell me. I don't need Chipper to tell me I'm a Christian. I know that. I know His Spirit lives in my heart. So those are three evidences, okay? Number one, we try to live by His commands. We love our brothers. And we have His Holy Spirit. Now let me say something. Sonny's what I say. What Sonny said. I say what John said. Now I say what Sonny says. This is how you can know. I believe number one, you can know by what people talk about. What do you talk about most of the time? You know, and by the way, that's what a Christian is. That's what a disciple is somebody that talks to the Master. Do you talk to the Master? What do you talk about? I'm going over to Fort Stewart tomorrow night and speak to about 4,000 soldiers, or however many of them come, a unit that big, a 4th Brigade, Kevin, and going over there, and it's about a 6-hour ride. And you know what I'm going to do during that 6 hours, part of that time? What do you think I'd do, Michael? Sleep? No, I'll be talking to God. No, I'm not sleeping. I better not. Be talking to God, and I'll tell you somebody else to be talking to. I'll be talking to my best girl. I love Celia. And I miss her when we're apart, when we're separated. I love to talk to her. I love to be with her. And you know, I believe a Christian is somebody that spends time with the Master, talking to her. And we all need to do that. And I tell you another thing. You tell something, Sharon, I think about what people call him. And when I hear people say, Sam, when they talk about the man upstairs or the big guy in the sky, I just wonder, what do you think about somebody talks that way? You think they really know him? I don't know, Robbie. I don't know about that. I don't think they intimately know him. I love to hear old brother Richard. Where are you at, Richard, back there? Is Richard Bezos here today? Now's a good time. Well, I was hoping he... Well, all right. I love to hear Richard pray, though, because, you know, when he stands to pray, he says, Father. I just like to hear him say, Father. I had an old church janitor one time, John Cox, 80 years old. He was a Methodist, but we called him John the Baptist to make him mad. But old John, we used to pray on Thursday, and I went there to be the pastor. And he said, this black man, he said, Brother Moy, he said, Thursday is our prayer day. And we'd go in there every Thursday and get on the altar and we'd pray. Me and John and our church maid and Miss Emily, my secretary, and Brother Harold, I say we'd pray. And old Brother John would start us off every time. And he said, Holy Father, we thank you that we woke up this morning and our bed was not even our grave and our slumber was not even in death. Amen. I never understood all that, but that's where he prayed. That's where he started prayer. Thinking that our bed, old Brother John, could talk to the Lord. He knew him. I tell you what, when somebody called me on the telephone, Jerry, and when they say, is Alvin there? I know one thing. You know what I know? They don't know me. That's exactly right. And I tell you, when it's how you talk to God, do you really talk to Him? How do you talk to God? Do you talk to Him? Then the second thing I want to say, do you trust Him? That's another sign. Do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? I had a friend call me this week, one of my best friends, Reba from Shreveport, Louisiana. Fred and I used to run the streets of Atlanta together. We served together when I was at Force Com. And we rode together, lived on the same block, in that same neighborhood, Jonesboro, Georgia. Anybody ever been there? That's where we lived, Jonesboro, Georgia, my first time, Rob. And so me and Fred would ride in my little truck or his truck. We'd ride 15 miles into town to a headquarters every day. And then we'd come home in the afternoon, and we lived by the block park. We'd get on our tennis shoes and shorts, and we'd meet me in his yard, him and mine, and we'd run about 3 or 4 miles. He'd always be telling me, slow down, sonny, slow the pace. He wouldn't have to tell me that anymore. But anyway, Fred called me. He called me 3 or 4 days ago, said, I got cancer. Got bladder cancer. And it moved my heart. And I tell you what I did. I cried with him. I prayed with him on telephone. But here's what Fred said to me. He said, sonny, you and I both know that God, that God's in control. And he said, I am not going to leave. I'm not going to die. This is exactly what he said. He said, I'm not going to die. You and I both know that I'm not going to die one year, 1 month, 1 day, 1 hour, 1 minute before God wills it to be so.
Amen.
And he's trusting. He said, I'm trusting him. Do you trust him? That's another test. And then I want to say, do you testify about it? Do you testify of him? Ben had a podcast this week, and he was talking about what do you praise in life. And he said that the gist of it was this. He said, the thing you praise in life, the thing you talk about is probably the things that you worship. The things you talk most about is probably your object of worship. I don't care if it's watermelon patch. By the way, my watermelon patch is doing good. But But in Alabama, what do you think it would be? What is the object of people's... Come on, y'all. Somebody be bold enough to say it. What is it? Guarantee you. It's the Auburn Tigers or the Crimson Tide, you know. Or the Troy Trojans, or, you know. That's the way we are, you know. That's the religion of some people, isn't it? It really is. And that's about as deep as it goes. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know I love sports, and I love those teams. But I'm telling you, what do you talk about? What do you testify about? And that is a question I think we all should ask this. You know, and it ought to be more than just First Baptist Church. It ought to be about Jesus. Let me say the last point I want to ask you is this. We looked at three things. I asked you a great question. Number one, a very important question. Do you really know God? Number two is some evidences, as you know. And John gives us three. He said, if you know Him, you'll keep His commands. You love your brethren. You won't hate anybody because of race, creed, color. You won't hate anybody. And then number three, He said, you'll know because I've given you My Spirit. Now let me ask you a question. What's your argument? What is your argument? What do you say? I went to seminary and we studied the different arguments for the existence of God. And Paul deals with these in Romans 1. He said, God has written His autograph in history. If you go outside today, Charlie, and look at the beautiful sky. Look at the beautiful green earth, the springtime of the year. God has written His autograph in creation. But He's also written it in every person's heart. And so Paul said in John 1, he said, Jim, that men are without excuse. You have no excuse. That's what he said. Here's my argument. My argument is that on the inside of every human being there's a God-shaped vacuum, an empty place that only Christ can fill. You can't fill that with position. You can't fill it with possessions. You can't fill it with prestige. You can't fill it with anything. Solomon wrote about that in Ecclesiastes. He said, I tried all these things, but none of that brought me fulfillment. There's one thing. Only God can fill it. And here's what I say, Mike. When God comes to live in you and fill you, then He gave you a thirst. I believe when Mike McCarthy came to Christ, God put a thirst. He's hungry. Like a newborn baby, you're hungry. You got to eat. And that's why you need the Word of God. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, what are you feeding on? What are you feeding your spirit on? You're thirsty. David said that in Psalm 63. My soul long, oh God, my God, I thirst for You. And that ought to be a thirst. And that's another good evidence. If you're not thirsty for God, if you never think about it, you think about Him one time a week, maybe you need to do a checkup from your neck up, you know, a check from down to your heart, you know. You need a checkup. If that's the only time you think about it, but do you think about God? Do you think about it? And is there a thirst there? And I love this song. When I sang at West Point, my favorite song. I'd lead the cadets on Sunday night and sometime have 300 cadets up in the choir, Brother Henry, and I would lead them in, as a deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Don't y'all love that? Could y'all stand and sing right now? Well, I ought to get you to, but I let you off the hook. But I tell you another thing I like. I learned this and as a young boy growing up, it went like this, longing. Longing for Jesus, I have a longing in my heart for Him, just to be near Him, to feel His presence. I have a longing in my heart for Him. Amen. Amen. And every Christian, you ought to say amen and amen. Because do you have that longing, Ruth? I know you do. And I know many of you do. Now let me give you one last argument. I'm going to close. 11:30. Best argument I have, though, is the life of my precious mother. She's working on 91. Praise God. She's been through a lot of strains and stresses, but I'll tell you this. If you cut away everything else, Billy, from my mother's life, you'd be left with one thing. You know what that is? God. Just cut away, strip away everything else. It wouldn't be but one thing left. That'd be God. She's a Jesus lady. And by the way, when you talk about God, that's one thing. But I tell you, when you lift the ante, when you talk about Jesus, a lot of people in this world talk about God. But you'd make it personal, brother. It's personal, pretty personal, I say, when you talk about Jesus. Amen. And my mother is a Jesus person. She's a Jesus lady. I'm proud of it. Then I give you one last exhibit, and that is one of our sweet ladies. I saw this week. I held her hand. I prayed with her. I cried with her. I've been down a road so similar to that. And Skip said, I know, Brother Sonny, every time you come, you kind of relive. And I do. And that's true, Nick, I do that. But I tell you this, no matter what the doctors tell Cheryl Reynolds, she has not lost that sparkle in her eyes and a smile on her face. And no matter what they tell her, no matter how uphill the battle is, she has not lost that spiritual glow. Now Jesus said, ye that have seen me, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so really, Richard, that's what we need. I've been to seminary. We studied the ontological argument and the first cause and the prime mover. I've studied those arguments for the existence of God. But I tell you, the best evidence I can give you is my mama's life and Cheryl's life. And I saw Jesus in her this week. I want to ask you, anybody seen Jesus in you lately? I tell people, I say, you know, I'm a preacher and I get paid to be good. Tell Matt that and Mike that, those of us on the staff, we get paid to be good. But y'all are good for nothing. Isn't that right? Really, y'all good for nothing. But isn't that right, Matt? They all good for nothing. You know, we get paid for this. But I ask you this question. Who seen Jesus? Anybody seen Jesus in you lately? I promise I close. Two last things, first scriptures. The saddest thing that would ever, words that anybody could ever hear are found in Jesus' close of Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, and that's verse 24 or 34. He says this. He says, you know what? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I, say it with me, I never knew you. The question is, do you know God? And by the way, the happiest words, I believe, could ever be heard, you'll find over in Matthew, where Matthew chapter 24, I believe, where he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's my prayer at the end of life, that God said to me, well done, good and faithful servant. I know He lives in my heart. You ask me how I know He lives? What's the answer? We sing it on Easter. He lives within my heart. Let me ask you today, does He live in your heart? He ought to live at your house. I was raised in a family, Walt. I thought Jesus lived at our house. That's the way my mama raised us. I thought Jesus lived at our house. Every boy and girl, these little boys, Ben ought to say that, and I believe he can say it, Mark. I believe that Jesus, God lives at our house. Does He live in your heart? Lives in my head, Bobby. Lives in my head. Lives in my heart. He lives at 1609 West College Street. In the hearts of three people who live there. Man, I pray He lives at your house. I pray He lives in your heart.